you for your word. Thank you for your anointing, for your power, your Holy Ghost, Father. Thank you so much for your presence. And yes, according to the song, we do need to press into your presence, past our circumstances and things that we're facing. We thank you so much, Father. We ask for your anointing upon my mouth and my mind. I may speak clearly, slowly, in the truth. In Jesus' name. Thank you so much for your time and your audience as we dive into the Word of God. I hope you come ready to hear, to listen, and to take notes if needed. I didn't get a chance to get my notes to the computer person in the back. Sister Dunn, I'm sorry. Actually, my wife's fault. She didn't write them down for me. but I think you're a gifted Sister Dunn and so anointed, so I don't think you have a problem with keeping up with me. Just don't let Todd do it, please, if you don't mind. So we're going to start with Isaiah. I have a lot of scriptures to read. So if you can just stand, please, for the first scripture, and you may be seated for the rest, if you're able to stand only. We're going to read one scripture, Isaiah 57 and 15. Isaiah 57 and 15. We'll read this one verse, and then you'll be seated, and then we'll proceed. If you're ready, say amen. Amen. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits, or that lives, that dwells, that word can also mean eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You may be seated. Bless your word, Lord. I need your whole life for the teachers. I don't think, and I was thinking about this a couple of weeks ago, I don't think when Paul and Peter and James and some of these apostles, I don't think they, when they got ready to teach or preach, brethren, that they would give titles and subjects and thoughts. I think they just kind of dive right into the word. That's something that we developed, giving thoughts and subjects and titles. I don't remember Paul saying, before I start preaching, let me give you a title first. Or Peter saying, before I proceed in the Father, let me just give you a subject first. Or James saying, let me give you a thought to think on while I'm teaching. So I don't quite know where this habit developed. There's nothing wrong with it, however, you know. But I don't want to give you a thought or a subject or a title. So I don't know what you want to write on this TCD, but I want you to gather your own thought and your own subject and your own title from it. But we're going to talk about being eternally minded. We're going to discuss in this Sunday school, which is to build up us and to make us grounded in truth. We're going to discuss what it means to be eternally minded and the benefits of being eternally minded. We understand, as we have read before time in Isaiah 57 and 15, that God, he dwells in eternity. He dwells in eternity. In other words, he lives in this place called eternity. Webster Dictionary said eternity is a place outside of time. Eternity is a place that has no governing, or no time has no governing or no bearing upon it. The scripture's definition run concurrent with that. No other religion teaches the need and the importance of eternity. As I was studying and reading this, that I didn't quite realize until I started studying and reading it, Brother Patrick, how much God actually spoke and talked about eternity. It seemed to be the theme of almost 90% of his messages, Brother Spears, on the importance of having eternal life, the importance of having eternal salvation, being eternally saved, or the God who prepared us from eternity. And it just goes on and on, a number of scriptures. I'm going to read a few of them today. But it bears repeating, and he just reemphasized it over and over how important it was for us to not just dwell in the here and now. And I'm getting into my notes ahead of myself, but allow me. The point I believe Jesus was making through these scriptures that we're going to read in a few minutes is that it's important. We know we need jobs. We need businesses, and we need cars, and we need houses, and we need these things to live here while we're here on earth. However, even with these things being a necessity for life, I think the point, the reality that Jesus was trying to make was that even though we need these things and we must have these things, that these things can never have us. These things can never own us. And we must keep a view and keep eternity in our view, that it may dictate how we see everything else. Eternally minded affects every area of our life. Once a person becomes eternally minded, we cannot departmentalize it. We should allow our view of eternity affect every area of our life, whether it be relationships, behavior, and so forth. Because this world stands against eternity, you understand? The Bible says that in 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, while we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Which is to say, everything that we can see, every object, every physical thing that we can touch, feel, taste, whatever the five senses, it's basically temporal. And it's not going to last forever. And sometimes we tend to let these things that are temporal take our focus, take our attention. We're living here. We tend to let these things capture us, and we're not able to grasp that we are eternal beings. You understand, when God created us, he, in the beginning, when he created Adam and Eve, the statue of man, he didn't create us to be short-term humans or short-term beings. And I understand that after Adam failed into sin, that his life was cut off, and it kept getting cut off until the time of Abraham and on up to David, until God said, you shall live 70 years, which is 70 years. But in reality, God never designed us to begin to live a 70-year life. You understand, when God created us in the beginning, he created us to be eternal. He created us to live with him in eternity. So this temporal thing, this temporary view was just adopted, you understand, after the fall. But I'm glad that Jesus came. The Bible says that in Romans, he came and he, by sin, one man entered the world. So by one man's sin, all can be saved. Basically, Jesus came to reverse the curse. He came to take away our short-term life and give us life eternity. That's why he said, I come that you may have life. And not just have life, but have life eternal. Live forever. Now, I know that we're not going to live in these physical bodies for forever. Absolutely not. That's not what he mean. I think you know that's not what I mean. I know what Jesus was saying is that you're going to live forever, even though you're not going to have that physical body. You're going to live forever in the spirit, you understand? And Jesus said that we should focus on the things that are not seen, the things that are unseen, you understand? Live with eternity in view, because you understand, once we become eternally minded, it changes our worldview. It changes our relationships, because we're not just looking at this thing on, you know, short term. You know, I'm here for 70 years, and I'm going to, live the American dream. I will get me a big house, and I get me a nice car, and get my 401k, and retire on the beach somewhere. You understand? That's having no eternal view in mind, because these things won't affect us in eternity. These things won't affect us 200 and 300 years from now. None of these things will matter at all. That's why Jesus constantly encourages us all through scriptures to be eternally minded. He reminds us of eternity and how important it is to be eternally minded. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:1. 2 Corinthians 5:1. It says, for we know that if our earthly house, speaking of our bodies here, if our earthly house of this tabernacle was dissolved, we have a building of God in house not made with hands, but what? Eternal in the heavens. Listen, I believe, I've never heard this before, but I believe our bodies that God has prepared for us are already waiting for us. I don't believe that God, you know, once we get raptured or once God catch us away or we happen to get buried before he come back, I don't believe God's going to start scrambling in heaven looking for a body to give us. I believe that our bodies are waiting for us according to scripture. And I prove that to you. God He knew what he was going to do from the beginning of time, because he doesn't dwell in seasons, in years, in months, and in hours, in minutes, in seconds. He steps out of time, and scriptures indicates that. He indicates how time does not apply to him. And you understand, we should live with the same concept, even though we are governed by time in a certain literal sense, but in a different kind of sense, meaning, Lord, I know I'm living here in this body, but I want to do things that's going to affect my life eternal. I want to do things that will affect me in eternity. I want to do things that's not just going to benefit me for the here and now, but I want to do things that's going to cause me to have life eternal, which is the most important thing. It says here in 2 Corinthians 3:11. Ephesians 3 and 11. It says, according to the what? Eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The purpose that God has for us is eternal. Other words, he knew who was going to be here 6,000 years ago when he created the heavens and earth. Someone says that when Adam and Eve sinned, God had to come up with a plan B. Absolutely not. God had one plan, one time, forever. He knew what was going to happen. He understood what was going to happen. And yet he prepared a plan for that very reason. You understand? It's kind of hard for us to live being eternally minded because it contradicts our nature. The very nature of man is not eternally. You know, our sinful nature, the Bible says in Psalms, David said, in sin was I born, and in iniquity did my mother conceive me. In other words, my nature contradicts the nature of God. That's why we have to be born again. Because when we are born again, you understand, our old nature stays in the water, and we come up with the what? Mind of Christ. The Bible says that let this what be in you? The mind. Let the mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And we understand the mind of a person is the purpose of a person, is the reasoning of a person. So God said that the purpose that I have for you, the plan that I have for you, I didn't just get it when you were born. I got it 6,000 years ago before the earth began. I'm so happy that we serve a God that he don't have to scramble to come up with a plan at the last minute. But he says that from the foundations of the earth, I discovered you. It goes against the American dream because the American dream says get all you can and can all you get. You know, I'm going to chase after my dream. I'm going to accomplish it. I'm going to do whatever I have to do. I will lie. I will manipulate. I will cheat. I will steal. I cut corners. I neglect my family. I won't spend time with my children. I won't be at home with my wife. I won't, but yet I got the car of my dreams. I have the sports bike of my dreams. I got my jet ski in the garage. I got my four-wheelers in the backyard. You know, we go on 3 vacations a year and all these things, but yet it's at the neglect of the things that have eternal bearings. You understand? Everything our culture tell us is predicated upon you and me. In other words, number one, look out for number one. It goes directly against what the scriptures teach, because the Bible teaches us to consider others to be more important than ourselves. The Bible teaches us to bear one another's burdens. The Bible teaches us to let the strong bear the infirmities of the weak. The Bible teaches us that we should weep with those who are weeping and rejoice with those who are rejoicing. The scriptures teaches us that we should suffer and we should reign together. This is not an American idea. This is not a Western cultural idea. You won't get this when you turn on CNN or Fox Network or whatever tune you listen to. This is what the scripture tell us to live, and we must live in the reality of that we are eternal beings. We are eternal beings. The biggest enemy, of being eternally minded is religion. I'm absolutely convinced of this. I know I talk about this all the time. My wife probably don't want to hear me say it no more. But I'm absolutely convinced that religion has done more to defile and to distort and to deprave what it means to be eternally minded than anything else. Not just being worldly, not just being fleshly, not just being carnally minded, but religion, because religion is what man do to reach God. That's layman terms. A scriptural example is when they built the Tower of Babel. A lot of scholars say that's a type of the first man-made religion, not paganism, but religion. It was an effort of men trying to reach God through their own intellect and their own ingenuitiness. But God is saying, I don't want you to try to reach me. I'm going to send a son. I'm going to send my son down in the form of a man, and he's going to reach you. God never designed for us to reach him by our own efforts and our own works and our own intellect and because of our own education. He said, but I will by my mercy and by my grace choose to save you. It's not because of us. It's not because of our good works or good deeds. It's based on his love toward us. Religion. Religion says that we should be happy all the time. We should be successful all the time. And if blessings is not showering you, then you're out the will of God. Religion said that we should be healthy and have significant wealth every day of our life. And if you do not have health and wealth, then you're out the will of God. Religion says that godliness is a means of great gain. They cut the scripture off because the Bible does says that godliness with contentment is a means of great gain. Paul said they was teaching that godliness by itself is a means of great gain. Religion teaches us that we should do what feels good. It can't be wrong because it feels so good and it makes me so happy. So what can be wrong with what I'm doing? It cannot be wrong. This is what religion is. This is a direct contradiction, of what the word teaches us about being eternally minded. Because when you are eternally minded, you are not so caught up with the here and the now. When we can become more eternally minded, we are mindful of the things that God are mindful of. We are mindful of our spiritual condition. We are mindful of the spiritual condition of our neighbor. That's why Jesus told the Pharisee, he said, the entire law rests on two commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself and love God with all you have. That is a direct contradiction of everything we know as being American people, as being human people. That is a direct contradiction because we are not taught as humans to consider our neighbor as ourselves, to love our neighbor as we do ourselves, to love our wife as we love our own body. That is not a teaching that we would get anywhere else but in the scripture. But saints, brothers and sisters, that is what eternally minded means. It means to have the mind of God. It means to have the purpose and the plan of God, and not to be concerned with the here and now, because the here and now says that whatever my money can buy, I'm going to purchase it. The here and now says that whatever my money can afford me, I want the biggest house on the block. That's the here and now. You understand? Because that's what makes us feel good. That's what gives us acclimation. That's what makes us feel accomplished. Nothing wrong with these things. But if we are examining ourselves and qualifying ourselves based on stuff, based on materialism, then we're living in the here and now. And God says that if we sow to the flesh, from the flesh we shall reap what? Corruption. Jesus has said to us, listen, don't be as the Pharisees, because they seek after all these things. They're not eternally minded. The Bible says that we should set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Things of the earth are short and shallow. There are things that we can touch and feel. These things are passing away. These things are going to be as a mist at the end. It will not matter when we stand before God how much money we made on our job, you understand? It will not matter when we stand before God what kind of car we've driven, or how many credentials or how many letters we had behind our name. The thing that will matter is what you do with the knowledge that God has given you. How faithful have we been as it relates to godliness and things concerning the kingdom of God? These things matter. And sometimes it's so easy to get caught up and to get wrapped up in chasing our dream, pursuing things that God has taken away from us, going after things that would hinder us, that would retain us from reaching the will of God, the purpose and the plan of God, and not becoming eternally minded. That's why Christ said, the first thing I want you to do is have your mind renewed. He said, I need you to get rid of your old way of reasoning, because your old way of reasoning is junk to me, and it does not equal the plan and purpose and will of God. Let's read another scripture. I have one more here. I really like this one. It says right here in Hebrews It says, I didn't get the other scripture I was looking for. I must have saved it on my phone. I'm looking for another one. I don't have it in my notes, though. I don't know what I did with it here. I don't see it. I must have saved it. Hebrews 5 and 9. I'm sick and I find that scripture. I had it somewhere. I don't see it. I must have saved it. Excuse me. There was another one I'm looking for. It says, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. Eternal. Isn't that something? Everything that follows God's character is followed by eternal. Eternity. Eternal. Eternity. Nothing is short-term with God. Nothing is just for a season. And I know I've heard things like, you know, this is the season of this and this is the season of that. And yes, God does operate in seasons because we operate in seasons. He's not a God of seasons. We are a people of seasons. He don't need a certain time and place to do a certain thing, you understand? But because the way that we think and operate, he operates within our season of time. God's not waiting for, okay, I'm going to wait to December to message to bless everybody with the revelation of God coming in the world. I have to wait and I have to be, you know, refined to a certain time of year. Don't speak about the resurrection until April come because I can only move through that type of teaching. Through absolutely not. These things have nothing to do with God. These things are, we got our calendars some couple of thousand years ago, and yet we think that God is predicated, or the behavior of God is predicated upon the season that we design. We are taking God down and reducing them to times and seasons. Now, yeah, I understand how he operates, but it has nothing to do with, you know, he's not just, how can I say? He's not just reduced to a God of seasons and times and of these things. He operates outside of time, and that's And it's always been his desire. Eternally minded is godliness. It's godliness. He dwells. He said, I'm the God, I'm the high and lofty God that dwells in eternity. That's what the place where God is. God dwells in eternity. Heavenly minded, eternally minded is to be heavenly. You understand? The Bible says that as our original text we read, that the place where he dwells, that we can dwell there with him. We can be there with him right now spiritually. Some people already have it. I remember growing up watching church members as a boy, watching my daddy and watching the older members that had been seasoned. We have a lot of them here, praise God. But I remember as a boy watching these people who just didn't have a concern in the world. You see their car, just an average car, their house, just an average house. Their jobs are average jobs, you know, nothing big and special about them. And these people walk around with such joy, such peace, such contentment. They are anointed of God. They are powerful. And you follow them home, they're just average people. There's nothing spectacular about them. It's what happened is their mind has become so permeated with the reality of that I'm not living for this life. I'm not living for right now. I'm not living, you know, for this earthly existence only. But I have a heavenly home in the heavenly body that I'm trying to ascertain, that I'm trying to come into. Because the Bible says in Hebrews that those who are, speaking of some of those that died in faith, he said that the world was unworthy of them. The world was unworthy of these people. And it goes on to say that if they had been mindful of this word, that's a scripture I'm looking for. I thought I had it in my notes. If they had been mindful of their earthly existence, they could not have ascertained, they could not have come into their heavenly kingdom or God's heavenly kingdom. We can't be focused on two things, guys, church, saints. It's hard to have divided allegiances. We can't have a divided allegiance. Now, we can think that we have a divided allegiance, but in reality, we only really have one allegiance. It's either going to be to the kingdom of God, becoming kingdom-minded, and I'm really hoping I'm getting a hold of it. I told my wife, I don't feel like I'm kingdom-minded sometimes because I get so busy and start doing things that don't seem to have eternal bearings. So, but to be, as these people were, to be eternally minded, it gets to a point where things just don't matter a whole lot to you no more. You know, it just don't matter if I don't have the biggest, the baddest, and the shiniest no more. But my attention and my focus and my energy is being aligned to the purpose of God, to the will of God. I'm becoming more eternally minded. I'm laying aside things of the world. I'm laying aside things that, no, I don't mean sinful things. Yes, absolutely. We should be past these sinful. Yes, we shouldn't, you know, smoke, drink, steal, cuss, you know, da-da. Yes, absolutely. We should lay all these things aside. But I mean things that are not even harmful. I just want to get to a place where these things doesn't matter to me no more. And my focus become heavenly. My focus become eternally oriented. That these things doesn't weigh me down or bog me down. Because it's Jesus told the people in Matthew, he said, no man can serve two masters. And that same principle apply to no heart can be equally divided. We must lay aside this weight and lay aside this mind and take hold of the mind of God. Where every morning we're getting up and we're coming to the mind of God, the purpose, Lord, the plan for you today. I think the older Christians kind of had this more. And this is my own opinion. You can correct me later. I think the older Christians had this concept a little better than us because they wasn't not privy to all of the riches that we have here in the 21st century. Because of severe persecution that the early Christians suffered, their means was very little. You understand? They didn't have very much at all. You know, they had to sell their homes and they had to flee from city to city and live in caves and kind of live underground per se, even as some of our brothers and sisters are doing right now in foreign countries, in the caves of Africa and certain parts of China. So they understand more what it means to be eternally minded, what it means to think in the morning, Lord, are you coming today? Lord, will you crack the clouds today? Lord, who can I affect eternally today? Who can I touch that I can have an eternal bearings on? I was reading this one book about the early pilgrims. It might have been the Pilgrim Progress. I really can't remember, but I think it was. And in the book, he said that the Christians would get up in the morning time, and they would literally crack their curtains first thing and ask God, Lord, will you come today? Lord, I wonder would today be the day you're going to crack the clouds. And they lived, church. They literally lived in that reality. They literally lived in reality that, man, he may come any day, and I want to be ready. I want to be absolutely, positively ready. I don't want there to be nothing here on earth that can change me, change my mind, distract me, or deter me, because I am eternally minded. My affections are set on things above. My affections are set on spiritual things. My affections are set on heavenly things. I'm not so concerned with anything else that does not have an eternal bearing. And now that we have become so prosperous, we have become so rich, we have become so blessed in our own selves that it's hard to live in reality. God, are you coming? Lord, are you nearer to me? Am I nearer to you than I was yesterday? Lord, am I seeking your eternal purpose for my life? Am I seeking the will of God for my life, the purpose of God for my life, the plan of God for my life? What about my children, God? Am I instructing them in the ways of God? Am I teaching them what it means to be a worshiper? Am I teaching my children what it means to be faithful and giving? Am I showing them by example how to worship and how to praise God? Am I loving my wife? Am I showing my wife that I'm a Christian man? In other words, is my behavior predicated upon heavenly and eternal things? Or am I just living for the next paycheck? Am I just living for the next new car or for the next new YouTube video that's coming out? Or am I just living for the next game coming out, for the next fashion? Am I living for myself? Am I living just to be here? Am I just taking up space here on earth? Am I doing things just to affect me only? Do my happiness mean more to me than the plan and the purpose and the will of God? I remember about a year or so ago, my wife and I remember, baby, we was making some decision about my career. And I was wanting to go a different direction with my career about two or three years ago. And I kind of struggled with it for a while. I wanted to do something else. And it was going against godly counsel. It was going against things that my wife thought. But I really wanted this certain career. I felt like I can be so effective in it. I really wanted to do it. And I started being spiritual with it. And I said, God, I could do some spiritual things for you while I'm working in this particular career. And I wrestled with it for months and months. I did. I'm not going to lie to you. I really wanted to participate in this. I had an opportunity to do it. And just all of a sudden, overnight, I think the Spirit of God had mercy on me because he had people around me to help me and to give me good, wise, godly counsel. He said, man, you're living for yourself, not the plan of God. He said, if I want you to throw garbage for the rest of your life, will you be happy with doing that? If I want you to sweep the streets and just witness to everybody you can, will you be content and happy with doing that? Or maybe you'll be the president. Maybe you'll be a judge. Maybe you'll be a lawyer. Maybe you'll be, I don't know, but whatever God is calling you to be, will you be quite content and happy and saying, Lord, I know I'm in the center of your will. So if I have to make $30 an hour, if I have to work at Walmart, if I have to just be a doctor or a lawyer, I want to be perfectly content and satisfied with where you have me right now. This is basically what it comes down to. Absolutely. It has to have eternal barriers. My daddy used to get up a lot talking about this. And I used to say, man, that's all we talk about is the rapture and Jesus coming back. I'm like, man, is there anything else to teach and preach about growing up? It seemed so gloomy, but it really wasn't. The church lived in that reality. I was talking to Brother Merritt a couple of Wednesdays ago, and he was telling me about some plans that God had put on his heart and things that God was instructing him and leading him. And I don't know how things work out. We haven't had a chance to talk about it yet. But the whole point was that it was centered around the will of God. You can feel it. Church, listen, I know that our doctrine is not based on emotion only, but sometimes you can feel when you're in the will of God. You can talk to others, and they can feel your passion toward, man, listen, I'm in the will of God. Man, I'm absolutely sure I'm doing what God wants me to be doing. I'm absolutely sure I'm not making what you're making, and I'm not driving the kind of car you're driving, but I am absolutely sure that I'm right in the will, right in the purpose, right in the plan of God, and there is nothing that anyone can tell me to make me think differently. That's perfect peace. That's how we get perfect peace, knowing that we are content with exactly where we are. Lord, you don't have to give me no more raises. I'll be good and I'll be happy if you do. But if you do not give me one more raise, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be joyous. I'm going to instruct my children. I'm going to do these things because I know I'm in the center of God's will. My mind is eternally oriented. I'm thinking about who I can reach today. I'm thinking about letting the light of God shine in my life. I'm thinking about how I can witness to this person I've been trying to reach on my job. I'm thinking about how I can be a better husband to my wife. Maybe I need to pray more with my family. Maybe I need to instruct my children. Maybe I got a neighbor I'm trying to reach. I don't want to be so busy. I don't want to tire myself out of this world. I told my wife I got a habit of doing that, staying way too busy, doing way too much stuff that don't have no eternal barriers. I told my wife, I said, baby, I want to lay these things aside. I want to stop doing these things. I want to set my attention. Jesus, what is it today that I can do to benefit you more? I mean, outside of the building. What can I do today, God, that's going to benefit me in eternity? Because the saying is right. Only what we do for Christ will last. Only what we do for Christ will last. What else matters? What else should matter? My last one is eternally minded is fruitfulness. You bump into a saint that's eternally minded. You won't talk to them 5 minutes before they tell you what Jesus is doing. You bump into, especially new converts, get this mind automatic. God give it to us. We get old and that we let this mind kind of sip away from us. We mature and become so deep, in the things of God that we forget about how to be eternally minded. You know, we get these revelations and understand God so deeply that we talk to a saint for 3 hours and they don't mention one thing about Jesus. You know, make you feel like you super. If you just say, man, God's been good. What you just say, man? Talk to a new convert. Talk to someone that just got recently got. They're going to tell you how they got converted. They're going to discuss to you how I felt they have the Holy Ghost. They're going to discuss to you how many folks they reached on the bus. I remember talking to me and some of the men was talking the other Wednesday right here. Some of the guys just got the Holy Ghost, and we was just kind of revisiting. You know, we was kind of talking about when they got the Holy Ghost. These guys are still excited about God because God give us this mind when we receive the Holy Ghost, and we don't tend to it. It's like a garden that we have to continue to cultivate. Whether it's music, whether it's videos, whether it's seminars, whatever it is, we have to continue to cultivate this mind of God, this eternally mindedness, this eternally conscious that, Lord, I want to be focused. Lord, let me be focused on your will today. Father, what is it? Lead me in that way. And God will lead us, church. It is the will of God that we be led by him in these things. It's not God's will that we be so tied down and bogged down and weighed down and just worked to death and ain't got no energy left. And my wife told me, she said, baby, I can tell when you're working too much because you become so irritated. She said, you become so easily irritated when you're working too hard. I didn't even realize it. She said, you're so irritated all the time. You're easily upset. And I said, really? I know I need to stop working so hard because now it's affecting me. it's affecting the way that I communicate with people who I love and care about. I said, God, help me not to be so busy. Help me to slow down. Help me to just, I'm not planning nothing. I'm going home and I'm going to cut my yard and spend time with my family. I ain't planning nothing, dear. Let's go pass our tracks today. Let's commit ourselves. If I'm a tire out, if I'm a burnout, if I'm a whatever the word you're looking for, I want to do it for God. Yeah, I want to get to heaven and, man, get there and see all these people. Man, somebody come up to me and I don't know what my name will be because the Bible said we have new names. But, hey, Power, man, you don't know. But one day I was, oh, hallelujah. One day I was going to the store and I was going through so much. And you said, man, Jesus loved you and kept walking. Man, that inspired me and that changed my life. That changed the way I see things. That changed my heart. And you don't know what I was facing that day. And I got saved, man. I ended up coming to church a few weeks later. And I never seen you again. And I just want to tell you, I know we're in heaven now, jumping and shouting, but I want to tell you that one word you spoke to me changed my life. I was reading this, listening to the story with the missionary. Can't think of her name. It'll come to me later. The missionary lady. What is her name? Can't come to me. Whatever her name is. She was talking about washing the dishes. She said she was washing the dishes one day. And she said God told her to go on her patio, on porch, and wave. Anybody remember that story? Brother Sapp here, remember? God told the missionary to go on her porch and just wave. And she said, God, that don't make no sense. You want me to go on my porch and just wave my hand? And she said, she couldn't shake it. She said God told her to go on her porch and just wave her hand, do this to a car. Long story short, she said she did that. She said she went outside. She said, Lord, I'm going to look stupid, and this don't make no sense, but I'm going to go out here and do this because I'm eternally minded. This is what it means to be eternally minded, practically speaking. So she said she went outside, and she just did this. And one car passed by. She said, okay, Lord, I hope that made sense. 6 months, 9 months went by. I forgot, a year later, she happened to be at one of our meetings, one conference, and this guy stood up, was testifying. And he was saying how he was going to commit suicide. He said he had had enough of life. His wife had left him and all these things. Long story. And he said, Lord, don't nobody care about me, Lord. Don't nobody know I'm existing. Nobody know I'm alive. And nobody love me. Nobody care for me. He was going to drop his car off a cliff. He said, and I just want to tell y'all that. And he had no idea who she was. And she had no idea who he was. And he said, I just want to tell y'all that there was a little old lady that came out on her porch. And right in the middle of me going to commit suicide, this lady, for some reason, was just waving at me and just giving me the time. I'm looking at it, 10:55. Looking at it and was just waving at me. And at this time, as a result of this, the man got saved, God changed his life, and became born again because of a simple act of obedience, because someone was eternally minded. Please stand to your feet this time. Father, make us more eternally minded. Make us more focused on things above. Father, help us not to be distracted and hindered and weighed down and so tired and beat out and burnt out from this world and just always pursuing out the next, you know, being ambitious toward worldly things that's not going to even profit us in eternity. Help us, Father, to be eternally minded. Help us to be focused on the things above, not things of this earth, Father. Help us in this way. We need you. We can't do it by our own strength. We ask this in the name of Jesus. We pray, amen. We're going to break now. It's 10:56. We're going to break for about 4 minutes, and you can refresh yourself with the restroom if you need to go or do whatever you see fit. Our main service will begin in about approximately 4 minutes. Let's have church today.